2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 6. I'd like you to follow along as I read down through verse 15. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have put a song in our hearts. That we have a reason, Lord, to sing, to worship, to lift up your name, because, Lord, you are good. You are a great God, that you are faithful. And, Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to work in our lives, to place your spirit inside of us. And, Lord, we thank you for that privilege that we have of knowing you and being able to be those who make you known. And so today we ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us by your Spirit, that you would work in this place, that you would give us ears to hear today what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I have two different clay pots. This one I got a couple years ago in Costa Rica. It was handcrafted by a lady down there. It has some neat colors. And if you were a little closer, you could see that it has some hand-carved turtles here on the pot. The second pot that I have here is just a plain, ordinary pot you can pick up at Home Depot. This one still has some dirt in it because my wife used it not long ago to plant something. Now, you might be thinking, okay, why does Rob have pots up on the pulpit? It's not because we're selling pots in the Calvary courtyard today, but it's because the Bible says that you and I are clay pots. And as you look at these two pots, if I were to ask you, you know, which one that you would think was more valuable, I'm sure that most of you would think, looking at just the two of these, that it's this one because it has a great design. It obviously has some hand carvings on it. And a lot more time went into making this one than this one. It's just plain and simple. But the reality is this, is that this pot here is more valuable than this one. You see, when we take this pot and we look inside of this pot, we find that there's nothing inside of this pot, but inside of this one is a $100 bill. And so it's the contents of the container, really, that make it valuable. You see, the value of the pot is measured by what it contains. And that's precisely what Paul is talking about in our text this morning, that God has placed a treasure in these earthen vessels. Let's look at verse 6 again. He says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Now here Paul is likening the believer in Jesus to an earthen vessel or a clay pot. And I know that that's not very flattering, is it? It's not a very flattering thing to say, you know, that this is how God sees you. Great. Clay pot, you know. It's kind of a major blow to our ego. This past week, I noticed online that there were some surveys. And in the survey, the question that was asked was this question: if you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? And so people would write in and say, you know, I'd be a puppy because they're cute, or I would be a lion because they're strong, or I would be a leopard because they're fast. No one said, you know, I would be a rat because I'm ugly, or, you know, that type of thing. But there were these surveys, and there were surveys on if you were a car, what kind of car would you be? Or if you were a song, what kind of song would you be? Or if you were a flower, what kind of flower would you be? But there wasn't a survey on if you were a pot, what kind of pot would you be? You see, nobody wants to be a pot. It's not very exciting to be a pot. But this is a great picture that Paul uses, because a clay pot or an earthen vessel is meant to hold something. And the same thing is true of us. We were made to hold someone, and that someone is God Himself. And this is an amazing thing that Paul lays out here, is that God, by His Spirit, places the treasure of His Son into the earthen vessels or the clay pots of our lives. Now that would be like placing the Hope Diamond in a Glad trash bag. You know, that God chooses to place His Son into us. Really, the treasure is about who Jesus is. And really, it's all-encompassing here that He says that God has caused His light, the light of His glory, to shine in the face of Jesus Christ. And what He's doing there, what He's pointing us to, is that the glory of God is seen in Jesus. It's seen in who He is. It's seen in what He did. And it's seen in who He is in us. So therefore, it's a mystery indeed as to why God would place the treasure of His Son in clay pots like us. But it's exactly what a jeweler does. When he takes a diamond and he places the diamond on a black background, usually a black piece of velvet cloth, and then he shines a light there on the diamond. And the contrast of the blackness of the velvet just makes the brightness of the diamond shine all the more. And that's what God is doing when He places the treasure of the knowledge of His Son and who His Son is into clay pots like us. It only magnifies the glory of who He is. The reason that God does this becomes all the more evident in our lives, and we begin to understand that the excellency or the good that is coming out of us isn't because of us, but it's because of who's in us. It's because of Jesus. It's because of that transformation that He has done in His life. That His greatness and His glory are magnified on the background of our weaknesses and our inabilities. So first of all, a fundamental truth that Paul presents here is that what makes a person valuable and really beautiful is what is on the inside, namely Jesus. Now, it would seem, in looking at our society's actions, that our society would say just the opposite. Because you see, we are a culture that places so much emphasis on the outside, so much emphasis on our outward appearances, that it's absolutely ridiculous. Consider this. Americans spend $18 billion a year on cosmetics, $24 billion a year on skincare, $38 billion on hair care products, $5 billion a year on exercise and fitness equipment and gym memberships, and $64 billion on weight loss products and services, plus $13.2 billion on cosmetic surgery, for a whopping $162 billion a year that we're spending on looking good. Because we're into that. But the problem is we also spend $134 billion on fast food and another $175 billion on alcohol, and so it kind of defeats the purpose. We're kind of a mess, aren't we? But here's the truth. A lot of people who look good on the outside are downright ugly on the inside. And when the pot of their lives gets broken for some reason so that you see the contents of what is on the inside, you realize that they're not very attractive at all. They might look great on the outside. They might look like $1 million on the inside, but then something happens, the pot gets broken, and what's on the inside comes out, and you go, oh, that's gross. It's like that supermodel, I can't remember her name, a couple years ago, she got in all that trouble because everywhere she went, she was getting in fights with everybody, you know? She looks like, you know, the epitome of what they say a woman ought to look like, and yet on the inside, man, she's just ugly. Or when the pot gets broken, you see sometimes that what's on the inside is very superficial. Or the pot gets broken, and like this pot, you see that there's nothing on the inside. Nothing of any substance. But the opposite is true in the life of the person who is living for Jesus Christ. The brokenness, you see, reveals a beauty. The brokenness reveals a glory that is on the inside of them that really has nothing to do with them. Now, I want you to note that verses 6 through 15 are framed by the same statement that's used twice in the chapter. We see it, first of all, in verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, we do not lose heart when people are not responding to the message, when they're blinded. Paul says, we're just going to keep on preaching because he believed in the power of the message of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last Sunday as we came together. But then in verse 16, he says again, therefore, we do not lose heart. When our bodies are being beaten and broken down, when our outward man is perishing, we're not going to lose heart. When our vessel is getting broken, because we understand that God is doing something. And Paul would not lose heart in spite of all the suffering that he went through, because he realized that God was accomplishing something through the breaking of eternal significance. You see, for Paul, it was all about perspective. And Paul had a great perspective on life and who he was in God and what God was doing that enabled him to see all the suffering that he went through a lens. And the lens was this, that it was a revelation, it was a realization that everything he went through was for a purpose and that God was using it for something of eternal significance. And he gives us insight into what three of those things here in the text before us. And so if you're taking notes, first of all, Paul did not lose heart, number one, because God's power and glory is manifested in our weakness. This is one of the most amazing things to me. I've seen it often in our fellowship, where somebody in our fellowship goes through some time of incredible breaking, some time of great difficulty, some tragedy that hits their life. And in the midst of a time of great just weakness and a time of just, you know, great tragedy, where humanly it just seems like they would be completely wiped out, that God meets them there and he meets them with his strength. His strength is seen in their weakness. His glory is revealed in their brokenness. God's power and glory is seen in the midst of their weakness and their brokenness. In that time, God meets them with his strength. It's not an inner strength. It's not something that they drum up from deep inside of them that's a part of, you know, their upbringing or their background or their nationality or whatever. No, it's something that comes, it's supernatural, and it comes straight from the heart of God. Paul illustrates this in his own life. Notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "For we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." In this statement, Paul reveals both the weakness of the pot, but also the glory of God. Notice, first of all, the weakness of the pot. It's found when he says that we are hard-pressed. And the idea there is a pressing that is so thick and so strong, it's right on the brink of crushing. The idea could be taken in our English language from what happens when a submarine is going down under the water. And if it goes too deep, the pressure of being down into that kind of depths can cause the sides of that submarine to begin to just cave in. Hard pressed, he says. But he also says, and we're perplexed. The idea there is that we're at our wits' end. Maybe you've been this week at your wits' end. You found yourself just kind of scratching your head and throwing up your arms and saying, "I don't know what to do with him. I don't know what to do with her. I don't know what to do about this situation." And you are just at your wits' ends. He mentions we are persecuted. We understand that. We are knocked down. The idea with that is you know, like someone pulling the rug out from under you. It's the idea of your legs being taken out from under you, being knocked down, being laid out on your back. And Paul says, this is the weakness of the pot. This is what life throws at us. This is what we go through. We find ourselves being pressed. We find ourselves at our wits' end. We find ourselves undergoing persecution. We find ourselves knocked down. But on the other hand, the flip side of that, we also see the power of God in his statement, because he says, "But we're not crushed." Hard pressed, but not crushed. It never gets to that point where it just crushes us. He says, "We're not in despair. We're not forsaken or abandoned. We're never destroyed, and we're never knocked out." We might get knocked down, but we're not knocked out. What Paul is saying is that wherever we go, or whenever we go through hard times, there's an opportunity for God's power to shine forth through the breaking of the vessel. That in that time of brokenness and in that time of weakness, God meets us with his strength. That brokenness is sometimes the means of God getting out of us what he has put into us. See, the Christian life is all about God pouring into you. It's God pouring his life and his love and his person into your life. And sometimes it's in the midst of the brokenness that we go through that God uses that to get everything that he's been putting in us to now come out of us. Brokenness can also be the means through which he gets us going in his direction. Or as Damian Kyle put it in his little booklet on brokenness, "It is simply my well-being broken to God's will, and my ways being broken to God's ways." You know, it's ironic, though, that most things in life lose their value once they get broken. They lose their value. They lose their value when they get cracked, but not so with the Christian. God puts a premium on broken things, especially broken people. He loves to work in our brokenness. He loves to show himself strong in our crackedness. He loves to meet us in our weakness. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 51, verse 16. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. And you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." You see, brokenness leads to a humbleness. And it also leads to a dependency. And those are two traits that are very, very attractive to God. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when we are broken to a point where we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. And it's in that place of brokenness. It's in that place of weakness. It's in that place where you just feel like, God, I don't know what to do, that God loves to come. He runs. He's attracted to, he's drawn to the heart that is in that place that looks to him. And he loves to meet us. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 18, he puts it this way, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit." Or Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You see, Paul understood that it takes weakness in order to have strength. But that's where we struggle, isn't it? There's a strength that comes out of our weakness. God's strength is revealed in the midst of our weakness, but that's where we struggle because we don't like to be weak. We don't enjoy being broken. We don't like that. You see, we want to see all the power of God working in our lives, but we want it to come out of untroubled times. We want it to come out of peaceful and calm circumstances. We want our life, in essence, to kind of be like a ride at Disneyland where we're going through and maybe there's some adventure and there's a little bit of fright and there's a, you know, little bit of, you know, what might seem like close calls, but at the end we just kind of come out unfazed, untouched. But life isn't that way, is it? That's not how it works. Brokenness is a part of the Christian life. It's the means through which God's power is revealed. And, you know, we're not permitted to choose the method of our brokenness. God doesn't give us a menu, you know. You look at the menu and say, well, I'll take a few afflictions, but I don't want to be knocked down. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't do that. No, we get what God sends. We get whatever he allows. And so Christians get cancer. And Christians can have financial collapse. And Christians can lose their job. And Christians can go through a divorce. We encounter difficulties. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. This morning, first service, as I was driving here to church, it was sprinkling a little bit. And it wasn't like the rain was falling on the cars of all the unbelievers around me and there was a ray of light over my truck. That would have been pretty cool, but it didn't happen. And it doesn't happen like that. No. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. We go through difficulties. We're not hidden from the difficulties of life. We encounter them like everyone else and of every sort, but we don't go through them alone. And that's why Paul would say, we're not destroyed, we're not knocked out, because the power of God is manifested in our weakness. So when it's all said and done, and somebody looks at what we've been going through, and they see us as we come out the other side, and yeah, we've got some scars, and yeah, we've been hit, and they say, how did you make it through that? And the only answer we have is, it was God. That's how. It was God. It was his power. It was his strength. So Paul says we don't lose heart, number one, because God's power and his glory is manifested in our weakness. And number two, because God's Son is exalted in our daily dying. Look at verse 10. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Notice that the life of Jesus always rests upon the death of Jesus. That we must have in our experience the death of Jesus in order to have the life of Jesus. And what Paul is really talking about here is that process of daily dying to self. of daily dying to self, that it was a daily process of dying that happens in the life of the Christian. That's what God has called us to. And it's that daily process of dying that brings out the life of Jesus in us. He makes this crystal clear, I think, for us in verse 11 when he says, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." You see, Paul clearly understood that the more that he was broken, the more that he suffered, as he went from city to city and town to town and village to village preaching the message of Christ, everywhere that Paul went, he was met by opposition. Everywhere that he went, he was met by those who came against his message, and they came against him, and it resulted in him being beaten. It resulted in him being broken. It resulted in also, though, in the life of Jesus and the message of Jesus being seen in and through his life in a more powerful way, a more radical way. You see, Paul clearly understood that the more that Paul died, the more that Paul was broken, the more that there would be for an opportunity for Jesus to be seen in his life. Because Paul understood something that we need to understand, and it's this. Paul understood that in and of himself, that he had nothing to give to people who were lost in sin, people who were in darkness, people who were in bondage, and people who were in need. He understood that in his flesh, he had nothing to give to them. And that's why Paul could embrace the sufferings that he went through, because he knew that it was a way for Jesus to be more clearly magnified. It was John the Baptist who said, "I need to decrease that Jesus might increase." And Paul felt that same way about his life. But it's not just John the Baptist and Paul the Apostle that it applies to, because Jesus said this. He said that if anyone wants to be his disciple, that they need to daily pick up their cross and follow him. And picking up the cross is to assume a life of dying to self. That's what it's talking about. You see, so much of the Christian life hinges on the death to self. And the more that we die to ourself, our ambitions, our comforts, the more that we die to our attitudes, the more Jesus is going to be clearly seen in and through our lives. Think of it in this way: to love the unlovable person in your life, or even the undeserving person, the person that you deem as just being undeserving of receiving love for you. In order for you to really, really love them, it's going to require death to self-comfort and self-preservation. That you taking a step of going, "I don't want to do this, and this makes me so uncomfortable, but I am going to reach out. I'm going to show love to that person." And in doing so, you're dying. You have to take a step in dying. It's part of picking up your cross, dying to self-comfort, dying to self-preservation. But as you do that, as you make that decision, and as you move forward, Jesus meets you in that action with his strength and his power and his ability. And the result of it is the love of Christ gets manifested through your life. In order for you to show forgiveness to those who have hurt you, It's going to require on your part a death to your rights. You see, when we get hurt, we have a tendency to think, "I have the right to be mad at this person. I have the right to be angry with them. I have the right to be bitter with them. I have the right to not talk to them. I have the right to just want vengeance to come upon them," when we get hurt. Hurt in that way. But if you are going to show forgiveness, it's going to require, you're going to have to choose to die to all of that, all of your rights. And as you take that step, that action, God meets you again with his power and his strength, and the forgiveness of Christ is manifested through your life. Paul understood that the more that he died, the more that Jesus would be seen in and through his life. Paul said this about his life. He summed it up this way, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul would say, I die daily. And that wasn't a complaint. It wasn't even a statement of sacrifice, but it was really a mantra of necessity. Paul's saying and understanding, I realize that in order for me to be effective, in order for me to make a difference, I need to die. I need to die to myself that God might shine through me, that the light of Jesus shine brighter as Paul was broken. So Paul says we don't lose heart. Number one, because God's power is being manifested in our weakness. Number two, because God's Son is exalted in our daily dying. And number three, because others are made alive. Look at verse 12. He says, so then, death is working in us, but life in you. Death is working in us, but life is working in you. It was the piano craftsman Theodore Steinway who said that it is the 40,000 pounds of pressure exerted on the 245 strings of a piano that creates beautiful harmony. And sometimes it is only the pressure and the persecution and the brokenness that we go through that causes a song to resonate in the lives of people that we've been sharing with. As they look at our lives and they look at what we've been going through and they see how God is sustaining us, and they see how the light of Jesus is shining out of us, that it brings them to a place where it's like, you know what, I need to pay more attention to this. I need to think a little bit more clearly about this whole God idea thing and about who Jesus is, because I'm seeing him so clearly and profoundly in the life of my friend right now, in the midst of their struggle. Paul understood this. He knew this. That's why he could say that the sufferings that we go through are producing death in us, but life in you. The sufferings that Paul encountered, and read ahead. Later today, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting right around verse 22. Paul kind of gives a testimony there of everything that he went through as a servant of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. I read that and I'm like, I have nothing else to complain about ever, you know? Slap me next time I start complaining, because you read that and it's like Paul was this stud and I'm a major wimp, you know? But it wasn't Paul, it was God in Paul. God holding him and working in him. But he was, every time he was beaten and stoned and jailed, the amazing thing about Paul that had to have an effect on the people who were around him was, you know, he was like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept coming back, you know. He just kept going. He just kept, you know, he gets put in jail and gets let out and he goes right back out and starts sharing about Jesus. And that gave a credibility to his message. Because they're like, this guy obviously believes in what he's talking about. This is really the great principle of the cross. That Christ died that we might live. The great exchange of the gospel is this: Christ's life for ours. Jesus took the punishment, the pain, the suffering that we deserved because we were sinners, because we broke God's law. Jesus took all of that upon himself. He died. He was buried. He went to the grave. He took the punishment so that in exchange we could receive life. And those who are used the most to spread the good news of Christ embrace that death, an operational principle of ministry. That the more that we die, the more that Christ is seen. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you take a seed, and that seed by itself isn't going to be of any value. It isn't going to do anything. In order for the seed to bring forth fruit, it has to be buried. It has to be planted. It has to be put into the ground where, if you think about it, it's never going to be seen again. All that is going to be seen is the fruit that comes forth from out of the seed. And Jesus here was talking about his own life, that he was the seed that left heaven, that came to the earth, and allowed himself to be buried, to be planted, to experience a death on the cross. And what Jesus says, though, is that the fruit that came out of his death, the fruit that came out of him allowing God to plant him, the fruit that came out of his life because he was buried, is a picture of what God wants to do with us. That the same thing applies with us on a much lesser degree. Obviously, Jesus, by his death, brought forth our salvation. But the principle that he's making here is, as you desire to follow me, the same thing applies to your life, that if you want to bring forth fruit, if you want to make an impact, you need to be the seed that gets planted, that gets buried, that dies. And for some of you, that might mean that death to self, that coming to God and saying, God, I'm willing, Lord, I'm open. I want you to plant me, God, where you want to put me. That might mean for some of you that later today you need to go to your spouse and say that you're sorry because you've been a selfish jerk. And you'd say, you know what? I need to die to my pride right now because I think I'm right. And I need to say, I'm sorry. It might mean that you go to that person that you work with that is in the office across the hall who's hurt you and belittled you, and you go to them and you say, you know, I just want you to know I've been so mad at you, but I forgive you. It might mean for some of you that you come to the place where you say, as maybe God's been tugging on your heart, that you just sell everything and you say, okay, God, I'm ready, I'm willing for you to plant me on the mission field somewhere. I'm finally ready, Lord, to die to just my plan and my ideas of what I think is best for my life and respond to what you've been calling me to in my life. It's only as we allow ourselves to die, as we allow ourselves to be buried, as we die to self, that the fruit that God wants to bring out of our lives is going to be manifested. Now, as we close here in verses 13 through 15, Paul kind of brings this all together by sharing really what sustained him, what kept him going, what kept him preaching. And we could really sum up what he says here in three words: faith, hope, and love. We see the foundation of faith in verse 13. Paul cites here a brief line from Psalm 116, verse 10, when he says this: and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written. Now, here he's referring to what David wrote in Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Paul's referring here to an event that happened in the life of King David. And in Psalm 116, David writes about how God had delivered him from death. And he was very appreciative of that. And because God had delivered him from death, David was going to speak about it. He was going to talk about the faithfulness of God in his life. And Paul is making reference to this. It's like he kind of shares a kindred spirit here with David, in the sense that Paul had been delivered literally from death numerous times. And because of that, Paul said, therefore, I'm going to speak just like David spoke because of God's faithfulness to deliver him. I'm going to be bold to speak about God's faithfulness in delivering me. And so the foundation of Paul's faith was based on God's past faithfulness in his life to deliver him. But now Paul goes on to show that the focus of his faith was on the future, a future hope in the reality of heaven that we see in verse 14. He says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul was living for that day when he was going to stand before Jesus, when he was going to be presented with the Corinthian believers before Jesus, when he was going to receive that reward from Jesus for his faithful service. And I want you to note this, such an important thing. For Paul, heaven was not just a destination, it was a motivation. What is heaven for you? Is it just a destination? Is it just that place that you're hoping, you know, that you're going because you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, the Lord wants heaven to be not just a destination, but a motivation. You see, everything that Paul did, his whole life was shaped, it was motivated, it was moved by what Paul believed about the future. And because Paul believed in a literal heaven and a literal hell, it moved the way that Paul saw things. It moved the way that Paul looked at life. It shaped his perspective about everything that he went through. That he saw it in light of the eternal significance that it was having. And the Lord wants the reality of heaven to move our lives in that same way. So the foundation of his faith was based upon God's past faithfulness. But the focus of his faith was based on a future hope of heaven. That longing that one day he was going to go there, that his citizenship was in heaven, and it shaped the way that he lived his life. And the force behind Paul's faith was that of love. We see in verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. It was love for others and love for the glory of God that was the force behind Paul in his ministry. As he would say, it's the love of Christ that compels us. It's seeing what the grace of God, when it's received and it comes upon a person's life and it has a way of just transforming them. Paul says, we do all this for your sakes. That's why I'm preaching. That's why I go through this suffering. That's why I embrace brokenness that God brings into my life, because it's for your sake that the grace of God might come upon your life, that you might give your heart to Christ, and that there would be thanksgiving and rejoicing, and that the glory of God would abound in us. It was this perspective that made Paul willing to die to self, as well as when the time came to give up his life completely, that others might live, that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be exalted. And as we close today, I think we should pray that God would broaden our scope of heaven, that he would broaden our understanding of eternity, of what awaits us, why we're here. That we would pray that God would increase our willingness to be buried and die, that fruit might come out. That some of us need to maybe say to the Lord today, God, I embrace the brokenness that you've brought into my life. I embrace it. We need to pray today that God would increase our faith in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that you are true. And God, I pray that you would help us to be a people like Paul, that sees the big picture. That we, Lord, would more and more have that eternal perspective as we go through this life. That heaven would become for us a motivation that would enable us, Lord, by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit to embrace the breaking, the brokenness that you allow to come into our lives. That brokenness might be an opportunity for your grace and strength and power and glory to be manifested. That in that brokenness, Lord, in that death process to ourselves, that it would be an opportunity for your Son to be exalted. That through it all, it might result in life, eternal life, to those that you've placed around us. We thank you, God. We ask, Lord, that you would increase our faith in the reality of who you are and whose we are. And God, I pray for anyone here today sitting in this sanctuary who has maybe not opened up their heart to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today that they would come to realize that you allowed your Son to be broken, that they might be blessed. That your Son came and died, that they might have life. That your Son took our sin, that he might take away our sin and forgive our sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. If you are here today and you haven't opened up your heart to Jesus Christ and you would like to right now, I'd like you just simply in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner, that I need a Savior. I thank you for taking my place on the cross, for dying for me. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me, and to come into my heart and make it your home. To shine, Lord, in me, especially in my brokenness. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. As we remain just in this attitude of prayer, we're going to sing a song right now. And I just felt this morning the need for us to just, before we rush out of here, to take a minute and take what we've been talking about and to really pray it in. And for some of you, that is going to mean you coming to a place of saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to embrace this brokenness. For some of you, it's going to mean that there's an area of your life that you've just been holding on to, an attitude, whatever it might be, that right now you need to die to that. And you need to tell the Lord. For some of you, it's just coming to a place today of saying, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, have your way with my life. Plant me, Lord, where you want to plant me. Not my will, but your will be done. As we sing this song, I just want to encourage you to make it your prayer. Let's lift up our hearts to the Lord together.